Well, good morning to all of you. Good to see you. It's just good to be here, isn't it? Just good to be anywhere, basically. We've had interesting weather lately. In 1993, professor named Chuck Wall was teaching a human relations class at Bakersfield College in California. And Dr. Wall is blind, and so he listens to the radio a lot. He was listening to the radio one morning, and the news announcer said something about another random act of senseless violence. And Chuck Wall thought, you know, why don't they ever talk about random acts of senseless kindness? They always talk about senseless violence. So he went to his class that day and he assigned them the job of committing some act of random kindness. And it absolutely baffled them. They said, "What? What are we supposed to do?" He said, "Well, whatever you want. But what do you mean by random kindness?" He said, "I don't know. You do it. Whatever it is, I don't know." Well, what are we supposed to do? "I don't know. Go do something kind for someone." And they came back the next week and reported all the things that they had done. And done some amazing things. One guy paid his mother's electric bill. Adult sons probably should pay attention to that. Paid mom's electric bill. Another guy went down and bought 30 blankets and distributed them to homeless people living under the bridges there in California. Just did amazing things. And it really captured people's attention. That whole class inspired a foundation, an international foundation that has tens of thousands of members, dozens of websites, books have come out of that, bumper stickers like this one. There have been all kinds of positive influences to come out of that class on random acts of kindness. There is a tremendous hunger in the world for positive input. And that sort of starvation for kindness is really doubly surprising when you consider that it is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about talking about the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul goes on from there to say, against such things there is no law. Yeah, no kidding. Who wants to pass a law against kindness? You may not be kind any longer. You must never be joyful out there. Well, it's ridiculous, of course. The point is, this should be evident in all Christians. Kindness should be a part of our lives. And if we displayed kindness like we should, wouldn't people ask us why? Wouldn't they ask us some questions about that? Now, I don't know about you. I've kind of noticed that if I ever do a kindness for someone, I get a response like this. "Oh, I'll pay you back." Particularly if it involves money. How many of you have ever given somebody who needed it, given some money, and they immediately say, "I'll pay you back"? How many of you have had that happen? Okay. Now, how many of you who have heard that have actually been paid back? Yeah, it's thinner that way. But they always say something like, "I'll pay you back," because there's this sense of reciprocation. You do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. I owe you a favor, I'll do something good for you. There's always this idea that we're going to pay it back. You know what? That's really not the payment for kindness. The payment for kindness is to do kindness to other people. You can't pay it back. You needed help, you got help, you needed some compassion, you received it. The only way to pay that is to do it for someone else. That's exactly, I think, what God has in mind. I think that's exactly what this fruit of the Spirit, this facet of the fruit of the Spirit is about. All right, we're going to examine this particular element of the fruit of the Spirit this morning. But before we get started on that, we really need to talk about what this word kindness means. The meaning of the word that's used here has to do with compassion. This is supposed to be an American Standard Version of the Bible. It's a little murky, a little difficult to see. I believe in the King James Version, this word is translated gentleness. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. The problem with that is that the English language has changed since that translation was done. That was an absolutely accurate translation at the time, but the English language has moved along. And I think all versions, or all the versions that I am aware of since 1900, have used gentleness elsewhere, and the word here is kindness. The word really has to do with compassion. Reaching out to someone else. This word is used extensively by Paul. He uses it a lot, but is very importantly used one time by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about adding to your virtues and lists, has a long list of this kind of stair-step growth and progression, and kindness figures prominently in that. So kindness is the best way to translate this and understand this right now. It's about being involved in somebody else's need. You kind of understand that. Now, let me say something about that too, because there is actually a limitation. You think, a limitation on kindness? No, wait a minute. There's a limitation on doing whatever you're asked. The limitation is we always have to do God's will. You don't just give in to someone's request. Someone asks you to do something and you're going to do it. People will ask you crazy things. They'll ask you to lie on their resume, or they'll ask you to give them a good recommendation when they don't deserve a recommendation at all. Or they'll ask you to steal things for them. You don't do that. Come on. We got to stay within God's will. We don't just automatically give in to any request that's made. You get into some weird situations like that. I heard about a guy who was walking down the street one day in his neighborhood, and he saw a little boy, a little guy, trying desperately to ring the doorbell. And he has stretched himself as far as he can. He just can't reach it. And he jumps to try to ring the bell, and he still can't reach the bell. So the man watched him take a couple of whacks at it, and he thought, I ought to help the little guy out, you know. So he walks up on the porch, and he picks the boy up and holds him up, and the kid rings the doorbell. He got a big smile on his face, and the man looks at him and says, and what do we do now? And the boy says, run! Okay, we're not going to get involved with anything. You can get involved in some situations you shouldn't be involved in. Kindness, though, breaks down our isolation. We build these walls. I do. I know you do, too. We build these walls out here, and these walls are there to protect my property. See, if I let you get into my life, if I let you be really involved in my heart, then at some point you're going to make some kind of demand on me, and I'm going to have to give in to it because I feel bad otherwise. So what I do is I build this wall, and I keep you on the other side of the wall where I really can't be affected by that. We do this all the time. Famously, this is what happens in New York City. Now, when we walk down the street in Seminole and you pass someone on the sidewalk, typically we nod, smile, say hello. Often enough, we know the person, so we stop and shoot the breeze for a minute. But it would be kind of impolite just to breeze by someone and not acknowledge their existence on planet Earth with us. So we nod, or we smile, or we say hello, or make some comment about the weather. In New York City, you don't do that. In New York City, you never make eye contact. You never look at someone. You treat them like so many fire hydrants and parking meters to get around. They're just furniture. Because there are people like this guy who are panhandlers, and they're just begging all the time, give me something. And you don't want to be involved with that, so you don't make eye contact. Kindness breaks that wall down. Kindness destroys that wall and lets us be vulnerable to other people's needs. Kindness allows us to see people as people, not as fire hydrants and parking meters to be walked around. Now, we can talk about explaining kindness for a long time. I always think it's easier to see examples than it is to explain things. Let's talk about some examples of kindness, true kindness, out of the life of Jesus. We're going to have to go back to some gospel accounts. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 5 to start with. We're going to look at a passage here in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is compassionate and kind to people who really can't do anything for him. Luke chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 27, read down through verse 32. Very familiar story. You've read this. You know what's happening here. beginning in verse 27 in Luke chapter 5, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. This is really Matthew. His Jewish name is Levi, but he's also named Matthew. So this is the call of Matthew that we're hearing about. The name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I like that, don't you? This guy's ready for action. He can get it. Whatever. Yeah, let's go. Closes the shop and moves on. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees had a phrase that they used to talk about non-religious people. When they say sinners, they don't mean that these are a bunch of corrupt creeps. Now, they may actually have thought that since they were a bunch of tax collectors. But overall, they used this word sinners just to talk about non-religious people. These are the guys who just don't much care. They're not very regular in their attendance at the synagogue, and they don't really know what they're supposed to do or what the Word says, and they're not much concerned about it, actually. Well, the Pharisees are scandalized that Jesus would associate with people like that. Oh, they're sinners! And Jesus befriended these people. He went in and ate with them. That says something very striking in that society. These are people who could do nothing for Jesus. They couldn't enhance his reputation. They couldn't assist him in his ministry. He called Levi, Matthew, to come with him, and Matthew did. But the others who gathered around are just there, and they really don't have anything to offer Jesus. The Pharisees are scandalized, and Jesus says, "I came to be a friend to people like this, the not very religious." The Pharisees really didn't understand that, but Jesus came to be their friend, came to be our friend, because He is kind. He's just kind. He has compassion for us. Let me show you another episode. I want you to back up to the Gospel of Mark with me, in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, there's a lot of interesting things happening in Mark chapter 7. In this passage, he heals a man who is deaf. And because the man is deaf, he can't speak well. If you've ever been around people who have serious hearing loss, they can't hear themselves speak, and very often their words are not enunciated very clearly. They're very difficult to deal with. Well, that's this man's situation. He can't hear anything. He can hardly speak, it says. Well, we'll read through the passage here. This, by the way, is a picture of a painter named Joshua Reynolds, a self-portrait. He painted himself as a deaf man because he couldn't hear. He didn't hear very well, and he wanted people to understand that he couldn't hear very well. Well, let's start reading in verse 31. "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be opened.' At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He's done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" You know, sometimes Jesus healed people to gain attention to the gospel. He would do some public healing and let them know that the kingdom of God has come upon them. That doesn't describe this instance. He didn't do that in all cases. Sometimes his healings were very private. In this case, Jesus does something very interesting. I think his kindness is shown in two ways here. First thing is, he takes the man out of the crowd. Takes him aside, away from people. I don't want to turn the man into a spectacle. These people are looking for the next big wonder. Ooh, this is exciting. Jesus is interested in the man. And so he takes him aside, out of the public eye a little bit, takes him over to the side, and he heals him. And beyond that, he urged no publicity about this. Don't go telling people about this. But of course, they didn't do what they were told to do, so they kept talking about it. So on the one hand, you see Jesus' kindness here to take this man out of this crowd and take him aside and truly to heal him. There's something else at work here also, though, that I want to tell you about. This is not the first time Jesus has been here. This takes place in a region called the Decapolis, literally the Ten Cities. And there are the Ten Cities there. They're scattered around. But this is the area that is typically called the Decapolis. You can see just a cluster of them there, these little towns. See, Jesus has been there before. He was there in Mark chapter 5. And the boat sailed over there and landed at the Sea of Galilee, and he got out and was met by a man possessed by a legion of demons. And he cast the demons out of the man. And the people came out and they found this man dressed and in his right mind, and they begged Jesus to leave. Leave? Yeah, it's real hard on the livestock market here. You know, 2,000 pigs drowned in the lake over this. And they begged Jesus to leave. Well, here he is, a short time later, Jesus comes back to the Decapolis region, same area, and here they bring a man to him, and they beg him, oh, heal the man, won't you? And you know, Jesus would have been perfectly within his just rights to step back and say, wait a minute, last time I was here, you didn't want anything to do with me. Last time I was here, I healed someone, and you begged me to leave. Do you think I want to let myself in for that kind of abuse again? No. You take him and you heal him. But in his kindness, Jesus didn't do that. In his kindness, Jesus took the man aside and healed him. He just healed him anyway. So there's two things at work here. One is to take the man out, not make some kind of public spectacle of him. The other thing is actually to heal among people who formerly didn't want anything to do with him. Now, let me show you one more episode. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, another familiar story. We're just going to read verse 13, 14, and 15 here. Jesus is on a journey, and just very short distance here. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. It says, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. I think this is really touching because these people have come and they've asked Jesus to lay his hands on these children and to pray for them. We don't ask that of people very often. Jesus is asked to pray for them. Now the thing about this is, Jesus is on a journey. He's going somewhere. Actually, he's going to Jerusalem. And actually at Jerusalem, there's a cross waiting for him. And he knows it. He is 1 week away from being crucified. Now, I don't know how you are. I kind of get tunnel vision sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? I get focused on a project, and that's really all I can see, and I don't want any more distractions. I stay focused on this project. And if someone comes to me and interrupts me while I'm working on this project, they interrupt me, that frustrates me and bothers me. I'm not saying that's the right way to be. I'm telling you that's the way I am. Jesus doesn't seem to be that way at all. He's focused on a project, yes. He's going to provide redemption for all humanity, the most important act ever done in the history of the world. And yet people intrude into that and say, would you mind, you just bless my child and pray for this child? And Jesus says, sure. And stops and does it. this is one of the most touching requests in my mind for them, for just to touch the children and pray for them. That's all they ask. Just touch the children and pray for them. And Jesus was glad to do that. Now, in each one of these cases we've looked at in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, in each one of these cases, Jesus showed kindness because none of these people could repay him. They couldn't do him a favor or pay him back later. So he just showed kindness. And that's what we're called to do and be also, isn't it? Yeah, we're called to be kind and to show kindness. Let me talk about what kindness does in us, because it has some wonderful effects in us. The first thing it does is it imitates Jesus. This is not a small thing. Imitating Jesus is not a small thing. It is, in fact, what discipleship is all about. You understood that, right? Everybody knows that discipleship is about being like Jesus, right? Everybody do this. Go like this. Go like a little puppy in the back of the car. Do this. Yeah, yeah, okay. You're, oh, thank you. Someone actually did. Yeah, that's the goal, to be like Jesus. That's what discipleship is about. Jerry Jones was the head of the Bible department at Harding University many years ago, and he wrote a book on Galatians, and he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in this passage on Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And when he got down to this section, one of the things that he said is, the acts of the flesh, which is what Paul talked about just in the few verses before that, he said, the acts of the flesh are things that we do. And actions that we undertake. The fruit of the Spirit is the natural production of the Spirit at work within us. It's as if we are passive recipients of this. Well, I understand his point, and I think it makes a kind of a pungent point, because the acts of the flesh certainly are things that we do, and they're all sinful in that list. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit being the natural production of the Spirit at work within us. I think he's right about that. However, I'm just going to quibble with him a little bit and say, we're supposed to imitate Jesus. We're supposed to be transformed. At the very least, we're supposed to cooperate with the Spirit at work in us. So from the very beginning, kindness in us imitates Jesus. And as we act in kindness, we imitate Jesus. No small thing. Discipleship is very important. There's a second thing, though, that kindness does in us. It makes us vulnerable to abuse and manipulation. You know, Jesus never hid the truth from people. And so when he talked about his disciples, he talked about the apostles following him, one of the things that he said is, you're going to be persecuted. And they sure were. Talks about them being driven from town to town, and they sure were. Well, look, if we're going to imitate Jesus, we're going to be subject to abuse, and we're going to be subject to manipulation. People will take advantage of our kindness. They find out that we are kind-hearted people, and they will try to use that against us. I think just about everybody who has ever co-signed for a loan discovers this. You know, when you co-sign for a loan, you say, I will make those payments. And typically the other person who actually needed the loan will say, if you're going to make the payments, go to it. Have fun with that. And you wind up making their payments for them. That's what co-signing does. Just takes advantage of us. If we show kindness, we will be vulnerable to all kinds of abuse and manipulation. You need to be aware of that, but you need also to think about the fact that Jesus was certainly abused, and they tried to manipulate him also. That comes back around to imitating Jesus, I guess. But there is one wonderful thing about what kindness does in us. It advances God's grace. Over and over and over, I come back to this passage in Luke, and I just can't escape the power of this passage. I want to read with you Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Well, he's using that same word, isn't he? He's talking about kind of non-religious people who don't really have much allegiance to God. Even sinners do that. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. When He says you'll be sons of the Most High, He means you'll have the same nature as the Most High, God Himself. And it may be that we, in our kindness, it may be that we become the instruments of God's providence. It may be that some person is praying and desperately hoping for help from God, and here we come, and we have the opportunity, and we have the means, and we have the understanding and the compassion to help them. And sure enough, God has helped them because we were there and we did what needed to be done. We may be tools in the hand of God. This is a picture of broken tools. I don't know how it is with you. I've got some good tools and I've got some bad tools. I have a set of wrenches that my father-in-law gave me more than, 30 years ago. And I use those wrenches a lot because they are good tools. Good tools get used a lot. Bad tools get thrown away. When tools are worn out or broken or they just don't do what they're supposed to do. I don't know, you guys, have you ever bought a socket set and found out that none of the sockets were exactly the right size? They were all just a little bit too large or a little bit too small. They're just all wrong. You can't use them. You do more damage than you can fix anything. There's nothing for it. Just throw them away. Good tools are used a lot. Bad tools are thrown away. We need to be good tools in the hands of God. And if we're good tools, we'll get used a lot. But then bad tools are just thrown away. God has been wonderfully kind to us. And the fact is, there's no way we can repay Him. But the payment for kindness is to do kindness to others. That's what God wants us to do. That is a Christian virtue. It's what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. So, let's talk practically. How do I get started on this? Oh, it's easy. It's easy. First thing you have to do is make it a goal. Actually decide to do this. Without intention, we just fall back into the same old bad habits and keep doing the same old things the same old way and wishing we were somehow better, but nothing ever really changes. Second thing you need to do is start at home. Just start at home. Be kind to your family. One of the things that I say in premarital counseling, I talk about just being kind, just being considerate to the people within your home. And I don't understand this, but you and I both know there are families where people are more rude, inconsiderate, and just nasty to their own family members than they would ever be to a stranger that they don't have to live with. And I want to get them and say, look, if you just feel it welling up in you and you've just got to explode in nastiness on somebody, do it to a stranger that you don't have to live with. You know, be nice to people you have to share a house with. Start at home. And the last thing I would say is don't turn away. Don't turn away. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. They beat him, stripped him, left him half dead. And a priest walking down the road passed by on the other side. He turned away, kept right on going. Levite also came down the road, saw the man, turned away. But a Samaritan, the man's mortal enemy, came down the road and found a wounded man there and in compassion helped him. He helped him. Don't turn away. You will encounter people from time to time who desperately need help, and you'll have it within your hands to do it. Don't turn away. Chuck Wall started a sensation with this random acts of kindness idea. I think our kindness ought to be intentional. I don't think it ought to be random. I think it ought to be very intentional so that we can follow Jesus. That'll make our lives better. It'll make other people's lives better too. Now, I want to wind this up with just this one thing right in the middle of this, okay? You have to remember this. Nothing in our lives will change until we do what we ought to do. We can have the very best of intentions and walk out of here making sharp resolutions to do better in our lives. Yeah, we're going to do this, but I'll tell you this, nothing is going to change until we actually do what we ought to do. That is never more true than with obedience to the gospel of Jesus. There are people who come and sit with us on Sundays, and they sing the songs and they pray the prayers with us, and they may even contribute, and they pay attention to the Word, and they try to be as involved in the life of the church as they can, but they have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have never been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They believe in Jesus, and they love Jesus. They want to do His will in their lives, and they're willing to do the right thing, to repent, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. They're even willing to confess His name before men, but they have never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, imitating Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, so that they can be forgiven of their sins. And they know they ought to do it. They know they ought to. But I tell you, nothing will change until we do what we ought to do. So we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to do what you know you ought to do. Now, it may be that there's someone here who has obeyed the gospel, has committed himself or herself entirely to Jesus in the past, been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, ready to move on, but they really haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, haven't lived in kindness or in love and joy and peace and patience and all the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit either. And they know they ought to. Well, nothing will change until we do what we ought to do. So, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity right now to do what you ought to do. If you are willing to commit yourself entirely to Christ, you can do that today. If you need to repent for some public infraction that has gathered everyone's attention and everyone needs to know that you now repent and repudiate that kind of life, we'd urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.